In your Bibles this morning, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. The title of the message this morning is Until Prayer Changes Me. Until Prayer Changes Me. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Would you stand as we read God's word? And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Let's pray. Father, thank you for another Lord's Day and the opportunity to come into your house and to worship you. Thank you for our Bible study hour, and I thank you, Father, for the special music and the singing that we have had. Thank you for the reading of your word. I pray that you might hide me behind the cross and give me the words that need to be spoken. Let the Holy Spirit speak through me. Remove anything from my life that ought not to be there. May I be clean in your presence. I pray, Father, again, that folks here might be touched by the Holy Spirit, the message might go to their heart, and you might meet their needs. If there's somebody here that does not know you as Savior, they might be saved. If a Christian is here, Father, that needs to make a move, a deeper commitment, that they would do that. Just bless in our time together. Be with the folks traveling the highways. Be with those in the skyways and wherever they may be. Father, I pray for our nation. I pray for our leaders. I pray for the coming election. And I pray that you might look down and have mercy, and that you might turn our hearts and our minds to you, Father. Revive us as a nation. Bring us back, Father, to the truths of your word. Now, thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There are some words going to be on the screen there, and I'll be referring to those in just a minute, so don't let those bother you. You can just know that they're coming. I'm going to be talking about prayer this morning, and as I'm talking about prayer, what are the things that you hear and understand about prayer? You remember the adages. You remember the sayings. You remember things out of the Bible that you hear, things that you were taught as a child, things like prayer changes things. Pray and believe. If you have enough faith, you can get whatever you ask for. We have the Lord's Prayer, it's called, which is really the example prayer, which taught us how that we might pray. Some people say just ask and believe. The scripture says ask, seek, and find. And that is true, but often it's taken out of context. We are told if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can speak to this mountain and it will be cast into the sea. Again, we do not always understand the background of that. People will say, ask what you will. I believe that many Christians have come to treat prayer as a vending machine. You know, you go to a vending machine and you put the money in and you get something back. You get back supposedly what you asked for, what you paid for. I believe that many Christians have come to that point in their life that we pray a very specific prayer. God, this is what I want, so I'm putting prayer in. I'm going to take the answer back out that you're going to give to me. And if you don't do it, there's something wrong with you, God, and prayer doesn't work. I believe that we don't understand what prayer fully means. Someone has said there are no atheists in a foxhole. I don't know if that's true or not. I'm sure that there are a lot of guys in the foxhole found God that claimed to be atheist. I also know that there are guys who came home after they found God and made all kinds of promises and they didn't do anything with it. Because you see, we do the same thing in our lives. God, if you'll fix my marriage, I'll pray every day, I'll read the Bible every day, and I'll go to church every Sunday. God, if you heal me or heal a member of my family, I'll pray every day, I'll read the Bible every day, I'll go to church every Sunday, and I'll even tithe. God, if you give me that job that I want, I promise you I'll pray every day and I'll read the Bible. And what happens? It's almost like a New Year's resolution, isn't it? A few months later, a few weeks later, in most cases, that is forgotten. So we need to understand and realize what prayer really is. How often do we allow God to really work in our lives? On the screen up there, I want you to see what is up there, and I want you to realize what is up there, and I wish I had a video today to show, and I don't, because this is a very new song. But there's a new song that has come out by the Kingdom Heirs. They are a Southern gospel quartet. They are, you know, their home is Dollywood in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. They have a song that they have come out, I Pray Until Prayer Changes Me. I've heard it the last few weeks, and it has really spoken to my heart. And it's out of that that I believe that God has breathed this message to me. Like I said, I could have played it for you. I don't think it would have been as effective, but if we would have had the video, it would have been better. So let me just show you the words on the screen. So if we go to the next slide, here's what the song says. Sometimes my burdens bring me to my knees with problems I don't understand. I think we understand that. We do all have burdens that bring us to our knees with problems I don't understand. I ask God to change it so I can arrange it according to my master plan. If you're honest, you're going to say, yeah, I understand that one too. When I pray, I ask God to change it so I can arrange it to my master plan. The next one. But when I remember who parted the sea and hung all the stars in the blue, I stop and surrender to the only heart mender who knows what I need to do. So when I stop and consider the one who parted the sea, made the blue skies and the stars and everything in them, I stop and surrender from my master plan to the only heart mender. He's the only one who can heal a broken heart, who knows just what I need to do. Second one, or next slide. And I pray until heaven comes down. I stay on my knees until I've found peace and assurance and grace full and free. I pray until prayer changes me. Think about what that's saying. I pray, not till I get my will, but I pray till heaven comes down. I stay on my knees, not till I get what I want, but until I found peace and assurance and grace full and free. I pray not until I get what I want, but until prayer changes me. Next slide. Like all God's children, I'm not on my own. He walks every long, weary night. And I think most of you can attest to that. But here on my journey, I get discouraged, and sometimes it's so hard to smile. I think you can appreciate that. We're not on this journey alone. God is with us. He walks every dark, weary night we have. But on our journey, we often get discouraged. And sometimes it's very hard to smile. Next slide. But God sees each heartache that calls me to fear and tempt me to doubt what I know. Through all my despairing, He never stopped caring, so down to the altar I'll go. Think about it. God sees each heartache that calls me to fear and to doubt what I know to be true. Through all my despairing, when I'm in despair, he never stops caring. He's always there, even though we don't realize it. So down to the altar I'll go. Next slide. And I pray until heaven comes down. And I stay on my knees until I found peace and assurance and grace full and free. I pray until prayer changes me, changes me. I pray, I pray, I pray until heaven comes down. Next slide. I stay on my knees till I found peace and assurance and grace full and free, grace flowing free, loving grace flowing free, and I pray until prayer changes me. Think about the words to that song. I pray until prayer changes me. I want to give you some examples out of the Word of God and a life example of today out of that also. In 2 Samuel 12, 15 to 23, you have the story of David. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and to that union, a child was born. It was a sin in God's eyes and an affront to God, and God told David that he was going to be judged and that the child was going to die. Later, the child got sick, and David tore his clothes, got in sackcloth and ashes, if you would, and lay on the floor and prayed for the healing of the child. Even though he knew that God had said the child would die, he prayed. He continued to pray. His servants came and said to him, "Get up and eat." He said, "No." "Get up and take something to drink." He said, "No." And he kept laying on the floor, and for 7 days, he laid on the floor praying to God for the life of the child to be spared. The child died. The servants were afraid to tell David the child had died because he was in such a state before and he wouldn't eat or drink or anything. He would not get up and clean himself, take a bath or anything. So they whispered among themselves, and David saw that, and David said, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "Yes, the child is dead." And then something very interesting happened. David, for 7 days, lay on the ground, refused to eat, drink, bathe, or anything else, prayed for the healing of the child. And when the child died, David got up from the earth. He washed himself. He anointed himself with oil. He changed his clothes. He came to the house of the Lord and worshiped to the very God who had said his child would die and did not answer his prayer the way he wanted it prayed. He went and he worshiped. Then after he worshiped, he went to his own house. And when he got to his own house, he required that they set food before him. He sat down and said, "I'm hungry. Feed me. Bring me food." His servants looked at him and said, "We do not understand what is going on. Here you have gone 7 days in such agony and sorrow while the child was alive. And now that the child has died, you don't fast and weep anymore, but you're sitting down and eating and going on with life basically as if nothing ever happened." And David said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For who knew if God would be gracious to me and the child would live?" Even though God said the child would die, David said, "God might be gracious and have mercy on me, and I prayed. But now he is dead. I cannot bring him back, but I shall go to him." That's a perfect example to me of prayer changing David. David wanted his child back, but he realized it wasn't God's will. And so the more he prayed, He then came down to realize, no, it's not going to happen. The child died. What did he do? The first thing he did, he didn't get mad at God. He didn't scream at God. He didn't holler at God. He didn't say, why, God? He went to the house of God and worshiped. And then he went home and ate. He said, this is what he came to realize during that time. I can't bring the child back, but I can go to him. I can go to him when the time comes. We'll be in heaven together. In Matthew 28, or 26, 37 to 46, Jesus, and when he went into the garden, took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and heavy. And he said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Wait here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now remember, this is Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is in his humanity, but also he is deity in the flesh. He's laid aside the prerogatives of deity. He could get anything he wanted, but he submitted to God. So now he is in the garden facing his death, and he tells his disciples, my soul is sorrowful to death. He went a little further into the garden. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, I'm just going to paraphrase that for you the best way I know how. Jesus was literally saying, Father, I don't want to die. If there is any other way to save the world, do it. If you can save me from this hour any way that's going to work better than what you're doing, do it. I don't want to die, but I submit to your will. He went back and found his disciples asleep, chastised them, went back and prayed again, said the same prayer all over again, basically. Father, I don't want to die. If it's possible, let this cup pass away. If there's another way for this to happen for the salvation of the world, let it happen. He goes back to his disciples. They're asleep again. He chastises them and says, Peter, couldn't you watch with me for at least 1 hour? Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again and prayed, Father, if this cup can pass from me, please let it happen. But if not, thy will be done. When he came back, after the third time, he said to the disciples, sleep on now. Take your rest. The hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Do you see what Jesus just did? Jesus prayed, I don't want to die, but I'll do what you want. Second time, I don't want to die, but I'll do what you want. Third time, I don't want to go to the cross, but I'll do what you want. Now he comes back, and what does he say? He says to the disciples, it's time. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed away into the hands of sinners. Let's go. You see, in his humanity, although he was God in the flesh, in his humanity, he taught us that prayer is to change us. He went from praying, take this cup away, nevertheless, your will be done. And then he gave into the will of the Father. He didn't complain to the Father and say, you should have heard me. You should have responded differently. He didn't say, what you're mean for making me do this. He was submissive to the will of the Father, and he went away willingly to the cross. In 2 Corinthians that I read to you a few moments ago, Paul the Apostle said, and he tells us the reason why, we don't always understand why we go through the things that we go through, and God does not have any responsibility to tell us. He's God and we're not. But in this case, Paul tells us, he said, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Think of Paul. Think of Paul, the sermons he preached, the letters he wrote, the blessings he was. How easily Paul could have said, man, I'm God's man. Look at how I'm changing the world. Look at all the people I'm reaching. Look at the miracles I'm doing. Man, I was out there killing Christians and putting them in prison, and God stopped me on the road to Damascus. He must think I'm really something great. And then he put me in to head up things. All these missionary journeys. He said, I could have, and God knew that. And so God, lest I be so proud and prideful that I would be no good to the kingdom whatsoever, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. I don't know how you explain those words any better. Thorn in the flesh, and who was the thorn? The messenger of Satan. God allowed a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And he said, again, lest I should be exalted above measure. And then I begged of the Lord three times. I prayed three times that it might depart from me. I don't know how God did it, if he spoke to him exactly in those words or different words. But I think that God must have said, Paul, I've had enough. Stop praying. Don't pray anymore to have it removed, because it's my will you have it. And God told him that he gave it to him and that his grace was sufficient. Paul, the thorn in the flesh is not going to destroy you. The thorn in the flesh is not going to destroy your ministry, if you would. The thorn in the flesh is there actually to help you. Because he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When we are weak, we understand his strength. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Notice that. He said, I would rather than glory in my infirmities. Now, what was he praying? Take this away. Take this away. Take this away. And God said, no. It's for your good. And then he prays that I may glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me. And then he made a statement that's hard for some of us to understand. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I take pleasure in everything that God allows to take in my life, because when I'm at the end of my rope, he's just at the beginning of his. And he gives me the strength to see me through. You understand that Paul prayed until prayer changed him. In the book of Job, you remember the book of Job, you read in the book of Job, it's a very interesting book. God allows several things to happen to Job. Job loses his kids and his animals and servants and basically everything he's got. And then Satan asks to attack his flesh, and he gets boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and he sits in ashes, scraping himself with broken pieces of pottery. His wife tells him, curse God and die. He has three friends that come to him, and I'm just going to sum it up for you. The three friends come to him and say, Job, we knew you were fake the whole time. You deserve everything you're getting. Nobody can be as good as you thought you were, and you're getting God's curse on you. Man, you just need to repent. And Job said, I haven't done anything that I know of purposely against God. So after the three friends shut up, there was a smart young guy that came along that wasn't one of his friends, but he came along and he kind of put the other guys down. And he said, well, I'm younger than the rest of you guys. I'm going to paraphrase again. But basically, I'm smarter than the rest of you guys. So I've let you have your turn, and you didn't bring Job under control, so now I'm going to do it. And he lit into Job. And he worked him over for quite a while, got nowhere. Job, through this process, has answered some, has talked some. There's actually a prayer going on, although it doesn't seem like it to you, but there's a prayer going on. Why didn't God let me die in the womb? Why did God let me live? Why did all this happen? So he's really questioning God. And about the 38th chapter of the book of Job, God addresses Job and he says, Job, stand up and answer like a man. Put your coat around you, stand up, and now you and me are going to have a talk. And you can read it there in Job, and he says to Job, Job, where were you when I created the world? Job, when the wild goats are out there on the mountain and they're giving birth to their children, where are you at? Are you there helping? Hey, Job, can you tell me where the storehouse is for hail? Hey, Job, can you tell me what stops the ocean from going any further? Hey, Job, can you tell me where the storehouse for the rain is? Hey, Job, can you tell me why out there in the desert, these creatures that are out there, nobody around, but they're protected and taken care of? And Job came back and said, I've talked about things I don't know what I'm talking about. I should never have opened my mouth, God. I'm sorry. And he repents. And God blesses him. And then what happens to Job? God says to Job, go offer a sacrifice for your friends, those who condemned you, and pray for them. And Job went to his friends who had given him such a hard time, and he prayed for them, and when he prayed for them, his fortune turned, and God gave him back everything he had before. In fact, he doubled it. He doubled it. We have 42 chapters in the book of Job being beaten down and humiliated and talking to God, and God talking to him and his friends supposedly there. And that's really a prayer that's going through that book. And in the end, prayer changes Job. How many times do we pray in our life for something and we want our will? How many times does God change us, or do we allow him to, for his honor and glory? Most of you know our story, Sandy and I, but I briefly want to mention it again. When our daughter was 20 months of age, her and our son both became ill. We went to the doctor. Our son got better. Our daughter didn't. They thought it was the flu. They thought it was various other things going on. She's 20 months of age. It's around Thanksgiving time, and we're obviously very concerned. And my prayer started out being, God, don't let it be anything serious. Please heal her. As it went on, and it was obvious it was a little more serious, I prayed, God, let them find out what's going on. Let them get to the bottom of it and do something to help her. And then we got to the point where they said, we're going to do a spinal tap. And we're thinking it may be leukemia. And my prayer was, God, don't let it be leukemia. Don't let it be leukemia, God, please. But it was leukemia. And then I pray, God, heal her of the leukemia. Please heal her of leukemia. You can do it. You're God. But he didn't do it. And so then we prayed, God, just, you know, let something, I mean, they were giving her like a 2 or 5% chance of living. But to us, any percent you got at that point, you were grabbing onto. And our prayer was, God, let some of this stuff work and regardless, but just don't let her suffer. Just don't let her suffer. We saw her suffer. One night, it was in the early morning hours, I was up with her, and she was crying as hard as she could cry, and I could do nothing to stop it. I'm sure she was in so much pain that it couldn't be stopped. She wasn't sleeping. And I was just praying, God, take care of her. Help her in some way. Again, don't let her suffer. She ended up back in the hospital, and things went really bad. We could see the end coming. We knew what was happening. And our prayer was, God, just take her easy. Just take her easy. Do you see the process I went through? It was heal her. Don't let it be leukemia. Don't let her suffer. Let the treatments work. And finally, I got to the point that I said, God, if you're going to take her home, just take her. Go ahead and take her. And he did. And she went peacefully. God changed me through that process. God changed me to bring me to, God, your will be done, not what I demand. And I want to give you another illustration that kind of leads to that as well. Some of you may know the Neelons. They're a gospel music group. They sing with Bill Gaither a lot. Been around for years and passed on to the children. Sandy and I love gospel music, and we followed them. On July the 26th, the Neelons took a plane to Seattle, Washington, to catch a flight, or not a flight, but a cruise to Alaska. They were joining the Bill Gaither group, and they were going to go to Alaska on the cruise and sing and minister and all of that. Over Wyoming, the plane got in trouble. The control tower had a little talk with them, but didn't get to talk long till the plane was down, and they all perished. Kelly Neon, who was now the leader of the group, and her last name is Clark as she got married, and her husband Jason were killed. Their daughter Amber Kistler and her husband Nathan were killed. Their assistant Melody Hodges, as well as the pilot and his wife Melissa, were all killed. The only surviving member of the group and the family was a daughter named Autumn Neelon Streetman, and her husband's name was Jamie. Her husband used to sing with the Perrys. He had pulled away from the Perrys, not out of anger or any problem, but he felt God leading in a different direction in his life. And so he was out there basically unemployed. The daughter that was spared was also a part of the group, but she was not on the plane because she was pregnant. And therefore, they ended up in Seattle ahead of the plane. And then they received the call that her mom, her dad, her sister, her brother-in-law, the pilot that they knew, his wife they knew, and their assistant had all been killed. It's her and her husband and a baby coming. Really, that's the only family left in the close family. All of her other family had been killed. Yesterday, as I was coming to the church to do some final touches on the sermon and look at things, I was listening to the Gaither group, and they had Autumn on there, the surviving daughter. And Autumn was giving her testimony. They had a tremendous memorial service for them. But she gave her testimony, and she said, you know, when I got the news, it was devastating. It was devastating. Couldn't believe it. But she said, I never got mad at God. I never once blamed God for anything. I've known God a long time. And I love God. Didn't understand it. She said, I lost my mom and my dad and my sister and my brother-in-law. And I lost my livelihood. Because you understand the Kelly Nealon, or the Nealons, is now not a group anymore. They're gone. She said, I lost everything, basically. I didn't get mad at God, but I had a lot of questions. And she said, every day I would get up, and all day long I'd ask, why God? Why God? Why God? And the next day I'd get up and I'd say, why God? Why God? Why did it have to happen? Why did you have to take all of them? And all those days she asked that question. And she said, then I stopped asking that question. And now I ask the question, God, how are you going to be glorified through this? Do you see how she prayed until prayer changed her? How are you going to be glorified? And she has a tremendous testimony. She misses her family dearly. She knows she's going to see them again someday. But God, how are you going to be glorified through this? And that's what we prayed with our daughter, that God might be glorified. And God allowed me to preach the sermon at her funeral. We had many unsaved people there on Sandy's side of the family. And I don't know if it was all because of the service or if it was all because of her passing or what it was, but one by one, after that, they began to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, how are you going to be glorified through this? And you know the one thing that I notice that when I look at these people who are praying, whenever Paul was praying, whenever David was praying, whenever Jesus was praying, whenever Joseph was praying, or Job was praying, they were praying for themselves. Did you notice that? They were praying for themselves. Even Jesus prayed for himself. God allows us to pray for ourselves. This young lady from the Nealons prayed for herself. Sandy and I prayed for ourselves. Not selfishly, but just praying, God, you're our Father, you're our Savior, you're our friend. What do you want to do? What is prayer to you? Is it a vending machine? You put the quest in and you bring it back out? Is it, if God answers this, I promise you I'll be good all the rest of my life and do all the things you want me to do? Or do you pray until prayer changes you? It's not praying till I get what I want. I've got a master plan, but it's not his master plan. I pray till prayer changes me. And then you understand what it's about. Brent, if you'll come, we'll have our invitation hymn. As you're here this morning, I don't know what need you have in your life. It is interesting, as I've heard people through the years, and as I've read stories through the years, people who say, I don't pray anymore. God never answers my prayers. There's no reason to pray. I never get what I want. And you know, that's a total false concept of what prayer is. Prayer is having a conversation with our Heavenly Father and allow Him to adapt us to His will, allowing Him to work in our life. I read an article this week of a man, I believe he was a preacher, but he wrote and said, you know, there's nothing wrong with asking God questions. How do we get to know each other when we ask each other questions, right? If visitors come to our church, what will I generally say to them? Nice to have you today. You folks traveling through? Where'd you come from? Whatever. I find out something, right? And they generally ask me something. We find out. That's how you get to know each other. How do you really get to know God? when you ask him questions. He doesn't get offended, but he works to transform you. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I invite you to trust him. Ask him to come into your life and save you and forgive you. As a Christian, whatever it might be, if maybe prayer really hasn't meant a lot to you, but now it might, you want to commit yourself to God and say, God, I want you to work in my life. Now's the time. Would you stand as we sing?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Thank you for being with us today. God bless you as you go out this week, and as you're traveling or whatever you're doing, God watch over you. Remember tonight our Bible study, 6 o'clock over in Fellowship Hall. Study the life of Peter, and remember the activities going on. The ladies' luncheon this week. Be a part of it if you can. Let's be dismissed in prayer.
Lord, thank you for the sermon today. What a blessing it is, and a message that certainly went deep into my heart and makes me think about things in much broader ways when it comes to prayer and my relationship with you. And I hope that same thing happened with the folks that are here today. I pray that we can all go out into the world and practice what we've learned here today. And I ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.